Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read from verses 1 through 6. Now, there are two sentences. We want to deal with a part of the second sentence today. I mention that so that you will remember that verse divisions aren't the end of a sentence, not the end of a thought, but we need to tie them together. So look for those periods at the end of the sentence. They're very important. Stops and helps us to gather thoughts. I'll tell you what it does for me. It helps me to take this thought and assemble it all together into its proper parts, see how they relate to each other, so that then I can go to the next thought and do the same thing. And then what I can do is take this thought and tie them together. And that's what you're doing in Bible study, or any study for that matter, but you're tying these thoughts together. Very basic. It's reasoning. It's human reasoning, but for us, the people of God, it's even more because the Spirit of God is working in us, our minds, to teach us the truths. It's called the doctrine of God. It's called the doctrine of Christ. This is important doctrine. Today, as much of this book, what we must do, we must come up to the place where Paul, by the Spirit of God, is taking us. Listen, we're considering things from God's perspective. This is coming from above. And if we can't get up there with our minds, we're going to miss it. This is not from man's perspective. There's time for that. But the truth here involves God's perspective. And what are we to do as the people of God? We are to receive his teachings, whatever they are, however they contradict our previous thoughts. We are to change our minds to agree with God. If we're not willing to do that, there's a big question mark about, first of all, we're not a proper disciple. We're out of order. But if we know Christ, that's a problem. It stymies us. But there's a question about whether or not we really know Christ, because there is in us, there ought to be the desire to know his word. Look, we're very familiar with the words of men. I'm very familiar with my opinions, yours with yours. We need to set that aside. When the Lord comes and contradicts our mind, change the mind and agree with God. This is a topic today that if you don't understand it, you might get your hackles up. And, oh no, this can't be. But if the Lord will, would you listen to the end and see if this is not so? We're in some very serious, on some serious ground here when it comes to the people of God. Most of Christendom will disagree, not with me, with God on this point. Now, reading these two sentences, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your first sentence. We dealt with that for the most part last time. Now the next. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in his Son. You might recall that we moved into the first couple of verses 1 and 2, and touched on even the third one, maybe a little prematurely. But there we considered because we started this new study, we wanted to consider a brief history of the events that relate to the saints in the city of Ephesus. And you remember that Paul initially only visited briefly that first time because he had a vow that he needed to keep to be in Jerusalem to keep one of the feasts of the Lord. And don't miss this. He didn't go to keep this feast because he was a church member. He went to do that because of his relationship to the nation of Israel. He was a Jew. That's important. On arriving to Ephesus, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue reasoning with his unbelieving brethren, the Jews. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. Now, they desired him to stay longer at that time. It's amazing. But he couldn't because of the vow. But he did express the hope that if God will, he could return to them and tell them more about Christ. And that happened about 2 years later. And he stayed at that time about 3 years. And it's my opinion that there could have been about two churches there when Paul came, that very brief time, two churches. You'll see the words in Acts 18:27, the brethren wrote, and they wrote to the Corinthian church, remember that. This was a church, but also Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they seemed to prefer a house church setting. And so they were there, and so there were at least two churches. We do know that when Paul did return 2 years later, that he came to certain disciples, and he questioned them in Acts chapter 19. And through that process, we find out that they became a church too. So there's two, three, who knows how many churches were there. And so you consider that as you read this this book, because it has to do with a number of churches. And so he really addresses the, not like John does in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, but he's really addressing the saints at Ephesus in a broad term because of the relationship to a number of churches. That's kind of important because I don't believe the Bible teaches about such a thing, that there is such a thing as a universal church. Anyway, if not on every point in this book, for the most part, I understand that this letter contains things that he has already, the Apostle Paul has already taught them. I mean, he's not using terms here that they're unfamiliar with. And he's not going down and defining what election means and predestination and the purpose of God and all. He's not defining it. You see it. You read it. You read the terms. They know. And so it's up to us now to understand what those things are. And so I want to take you through step by step and make sure that you know what these terms mean. Some of you don't know. You don't know. You've never heard some of this before. And so we want to acquaint everyone that says they know the Lord with these things. Nothing new is being shared by the Apostle Paul for the most part. They knew what he meant when he addressed them as the Apostle Paul. We went through and we considered that in the primary sense. Remember what an apostle is in the primary sense. And then in the secondary sense. Remember that? We taught that. We understood what it meant. They understood what it meant. And we went through it. What it meant when he addressed the saints and faithful brethren. We know we went into that for a little while. We also considered the fact that grace and peace meant something to them. It was an ongoing experience. It wasn't something to stop once they came to Christ. Oh, no. By all means, we're still in need of much grace. And peace. We need to stay in a place of peace. And so they understood these things. And then we took a moment, maybe chased a rabbit with it, but we thought it was very important to entertain who God is. The Trinity. Very important. Very important doctrine. All of those things they understood. Now, in verse 3, it begins with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's what's called a eulogy. It is to speak well of God. It's like a praise that God gives, that Paul gives up to the Lord because he already knows where he's going in his thoughts. Praise be to God. He says, "Blessed be," and that's the state of God. He's always so. We acknowledge that as a matter of fact. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Who? God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, we're coming to this off of the verb blessed be God, or who has blessed us. We have these four things to consider. He has blessed us, how? With all spiritual blessings. And we need to think about some of those. He has blessed us where? In heavenly places. We need to think about that, what it means to some extent. He has blessed us in Christ, with reference to Christ. We have been blessed with reference to Christ. And he says, we have been blessed as he has chosen. How, what manner was it that God used to bless us? He chose us. And that's where he ends up with on the final point here in this part, the first part of the sentence. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How? With all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Paul doesn't come down and relate to you all the blessings that we have that are common among men. He goes immediately to the spiritual blessings. He says every spiritual blessing. Spiritual things. Spiritual life. A spiritual nature we didn't have before Christ. A spiritual man with a spiritual mind, understanding, discernment, and desires, spiritual desires, equipped with spiritual gifts, a spiritual family that's larger than this, a spiritual family and a spiritual church, this church. That's a spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings for whom? Spiritual people. Amen. These blessings, I want to consider a little bit more in just a moment. Peter calls these, I think he's referring to them in his first letter, an inheritance. An inheritance. He says that God has blessed us with an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. It is incorruptible, it is undefilable, and it is unfading. He blessed us where? In heavenly places, in the heavenlies. Blessed God is, because of where God is, there is in a spiritual realm, because God is blessed, there in a spiritual sphere, in this place, God sends his blessings, in a sense, from above upon us. But Paul's going to say, you're seated in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing we receive is there and in him. The Heavenly Father, what does he do? He doles out every grace sufficient for the needs of every one of his children. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, he intended to give us the blessings we have. It wasn't happenstance, it was on purpose. Amen. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Peter says that it is here, again in his first letter, where the inheritance is what? Is reserved in heaven for you. No one can touch it. We are blessed with reference to Christ. And now we begin to ask why. Well, why me? Why you? Why us? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places with reference to Christ. Not because of us. Not because of us, but because of Him, Christ. We have all spiritual blessings because of Christ. In here, the great love that God has for His Son, He has for us. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're freed from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of life, which we have in Christ. We have the truth of God in Christ. We have this union in one body, being members one of another in Christ. With reference to Christ, the Father, we're going to read about it in a moment, elected us unto salvation. With reference to Christ, we're holy. Now, we're not really. I mean, because of Him we are. We're constituted so, and we ought to live that way. With reference to Christ, we're holy before God. With reference to Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are things we don't know what to say or do about. There's not a thus saith the Lord on a particular point. What do I do? The wisdom of Christ will lead us through those things. It's true. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him, and we have them. With reference to Christ, we are a new creation before God. And with reference to Christ, we are reconciled to God. There's no disorder anymore. The sin is not in the way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31, but of Him, that is by God and our Father, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Think that? There it is. Who is made, He is, unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Because of our own selves, we're none of those things. Every spiritual blessing from the Lord is for us is in Him, in Christ. And there are many. Next, Paul tells us how it is that the Father determined, and this is important too, how it is that the Father determined that it should be us that receives this blessing, receives these blessings. This describes the manner by which God has blessed us. And that explains how we came to be blessed of God. What means did God employ to bring us to this place? Remember, you got to rise up to where God is to understand this. We're getting into the thoughts of God about us. What means did He employ? Choice. God elected some. Now the question again comes to mind, why me? Why you? Why any? Why not someone else? Why not them? Why was it me and you? question really is, and this is what people miss, why anyone at all? In light of who God is, how high and holy, how wonderful, just and true, why would he take such a thought of me and you? Why? Look, give up the idea that there was something in you that got God's attention. It ain't there. David the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, he knew God's mind about him. And it is wonderful that the Lord would take thought of any of us. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order under thee. There's no way that we can number up all the thoughts that God has taken. I can't of me. You can't of you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In Psalm 139, verse 17, David again, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Why would the Heavenly Father make an everlasting covenant with his son that involved his little notice by them when he came among a people, the Jews? Why would he do this, knowing he'd be rejected, that he would be cruelly treated and suffer death on the cross? Why? Why would he desire to bring any from among the Jews or Gentiles into his blessed presence forever? Why would God desire that? Why would he purpose that? Why would he make a covenant to make it so? Why would he set his everlasting love upon us? Everlasting. He doesn't love us today and hate us tomorrow. Oh, no, 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 no. When we get to this, we find out that he loved us from eternity to eternity. The same kind of love that he has for his son, when he loved his son, he loved us. Not any of us possessed any personal worth, merit or demerit. He didn't save us because, well, you need it, or because you don't need it. He did it for a particular reason. It all started in eternity. There was not one righteous among us. There's none good, holy, or blameless among us. None. The one and only answer to it is that what? We have to get it from the Bible. And that is why? Because he was pleased to do so. That's it. And praise the Lord, he was pleased to do so. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, you see those words. And it's a part of the election sentence. Specifically with predestination. But I want you to look at Romans 9, verse 11. Speaking of two, Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Good and evil is not a consideration in the election of God. It's not a consideration at all. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. In other words, grace. grace. God was pleased to do this. Now, the basis of his good pleasure to choose some was mercy. In Romans, same chapter, 9, verse 16. So then, it is not of him that wills, or of him that runs. What does that mean? It's not of human or natural will or effort, but of God that shows mercy. Amen. Mercy. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Those are his elect. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Wow. So, verse 4, God has blessed us. God has blessed us. That's what this is built on. According as he hath chosen us in him. This is the manner in which we, God has blessed us. He has chosen us. Now, under this, we're still in the same sentence, but under this verb to choose, he's chosen us in him. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. He's chosen us that we should be before him. He's chosen us that we should be in love. And he has chosen us having predestinated is the last point, but I'm going to save that one for next time. God hath chosen us. This action puts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The election of God, in effect, is God giving us to his Son. Look at John chapter 6, verse 39. Human reasoning cannot comprehend this. It offends so many people. So many of the people of God, because they're trying to get this by human reason. But it's interesting that this is the chapter where a number of disciples, many of them left him. They couldn't stomach the doctrine. This doctrine. They left him. And then Jesus turns to the 12. Will you leave me also? Will you go away also? Oh, no, no, no. Well, they understood, no, Lord. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And we're going to follow you. That's what election does. It moves us to that end. He's chosen us. John 6, 39. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, the Lord Jesus is saying, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up as the last day. So as many as the Father has given to the Son will be raised up in the last day. They're going to be resurrected. That's a fact. In John 17, 9, we'll notice what the Lord said here in the intercessory prayer. It's very interesting. People don't understand. They don't think about what these phrases or sentences, clauses and such, what they mean. Look what Jesus said in the intercessory prayer here. In John 17, 9, I pray for them. Who? His disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, I would have thought that if it were as so many in Christendom believe, that Jesus Christ would be praying for the world. But he isn't. Oh, no, 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 no. He has a people in mind when he prays. He knows who they all are from the beginning of the creation to the end of it. You see? I pray not for the world, but for them who, which thou hast given me. Them is defined. See it? Them who are they? which thou hast given me, for they are yours, Father. One more time in verse 24 of the same chapter in John. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And they will be. Yes. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me. When? I want you to notice this. When did the Father love the Son? It only makes sense. Before the foundation of the world. All right. I want you to hold that before the foundation of the world, that phrase. When did the Father love His Son? Well, we just read, before the foundation of the world. And we're going to talk about that. We'll define it. By that, we mean in eternity, before time. But when we ask a similar question about when He chose us in Christ, then we might begin to backpedal. No. Yeah. This election, no. It couldn't have happened back there. But it did. Be careful, because so many make the doctrine of God's election of grace conditional and meritorious. God chose me because I chose Him. God looked down from the halls of eternity and saw that I would believe. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that ain't right. No. That makes it conditional and meritorious. But we already saw that He did it simply because it pleased Him to do it. In Hebrews 2:13, and again, I'll put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, these that have come to me, these are the ones that the Father gave me. To better understand election here, we should move to one step that precedes it. What precedes election? What precedes God's election? Foreknowledge. Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we can answer it with this word of God. Verse 2, Peter writing to the elect. Notice that word, the elect, a noun. Peter writing to the elect, described by the following adjective phrase. What kind of elect are these? Peter writing to the elect. The kind that are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So Peter was writing to the foreknown elect of God. And to push this point just a little further, we need to understand something. We need to understand what foreknowledge is. And I want to compare it to omniscience, because people just don't make that distinction. And that's a problem. What is omniscience? Omniscience is, well, omni, all, science, knowledge. God knows everything. Everything about everything. He knows everything about everything before anything came into existence. He knows everything about everything. He knows the end from the beginning. The prophet Isaiah said that. Now that's mind-boggling, but we can get it. That's omniscience. Omniscience is not foreknowledge. Yes, He knows everything. Well, Peter said in John 21, verse 17, Jesus was speaking to him. I just use this one scripture. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything about me. And that's quite a study there, that text. Isaiah 46, 9, Isaiah, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. No one like the other. He describes it then. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And that's what we've seen historically all the way. When God said it, he did it. Why, Psalm, again, omniscience. The psalmist says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. But God didn't elect anyone based on his omniscience. That's what saying God chose me because he saw and believed. You're basing election on omniscience. And that's not right. He elected no one on account of the fact that he knows everything about everyone. Think about that for a moment. If that were true, then everyone would be elected. And we know for a fact that they're not. So something is different. Foreknowledge defined. It is God taking special knowledge. Not that he just knows everything about you and me and everything else, but he's taking special knowledge of someone. Of someone. It's always about someone. Foreknowledge is God setting his mind upon someone for a special purpose. Well, you know the text. I think most of you could quote this in Romans 8, verse 29. We'd read more of it, but we just need to focus on this one point. That he sets his mind upon someone, specially. For whom? That's the someone specially. For whom he did foreknow. Foreknow. He also did predestinate. Now, what you do by this is you put election between foreknowledge and predestinate based on what we have in our text in Ephesians. He foreknew to someone and chose that someone and then predestinates them. These are big terms. They're beautiful words. Some define, and I love it, some define foreknowledge as God's forelove, because it really is just exactly that. It is otherwise translated foreordain. Notice this in 1 Peter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, the pronoun beginning with who is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was verily foreordained, foreknown, when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God knew him in eternity. Of course he did. Three times, foreknowledge refers to special knowledge, a familiar and intimate knowledge that one has of someone or something. Paul would refer, he'll use the word foreknowledge about them, of his brethren that knew him before. So these people, there were some that he was thinking about that had a special knowledge of Paul the Apostle's background. And it gives you an idea how this word is used. It's special knowledge. Not everybody had that knowledge of him, but some did. Four times this knowledge refers to that special knowledge which God had of his son and of his sons or children. In the divine order of things, before the foundation of the world, God foreknows, then elects, and then causes them to come. So, why did you come to Christ? He foreknew and elected and predestinated, and that ensures that you come to Christ. In Psalm 65, verse 4, without this, none would come. The psalmist says in Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and cause us to approach unto thee. There's an end to this. There's a reason. There's a purpose. That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Well, John says in 6 verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He's elected, and he causes him to approach to the Lord. No man can come to me. Jesus himself said this. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. It's a purposeful act by the Lord. And I will raise him up at the last day. Nehemiah said just as much as the psalmist David did. In chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. And foundest, use the word discovered, because what God does to his people is he proves them. And found or discovered his heart faithful. He manifested it from Abraham before thee and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and so forth. Why? Because he's righteous. He pleased him to do so. Again, when you think about election and causing, in Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He makes them willing. Why did we come? Because he made us willing. Not human or natural will or human energy, but it was because he drew us to Christ. He caused us to approach. John understood in 1 John 4:19. This is a hard one. Memorize this, okay? This is so good. We love him, right? We love him. But let's be honest. Knowing what we know about us now, since Christ, and being in the Word of God, we love him because he first loved us. We wouldn't have loved him otherwise. How hath he chosen us? He's chosen us in or by means of Jesus Christ. His choice was not influenced by anything outside of himself. The purpose of God's election of grace originated with him. And for no other reason than that it pleased him. And we read that scripture. Couple of them. He chose no one because of worth. On the one hand, God chose some of the lowest. Look at our group. Great people. Greatest people this side of heaven. To me. He chose some of the lowest. I mean the lowest. In the worst cases, he chose some to save. And on the other, there are a few among the nobles of the earth. Just a few. But the spectrum of God's choice, you could just see. It's almost looking at creation, how wonderful, varied it is, full of colors and funny things, that all sorts of life, and yet look at a congregation, it's full of these. It's almost like a creation. Well, it is a creation of God, and it's so wonderfully diverse. And God himself brings it together. Well, he said, Paul the Apostle, by the Spirit of God, in chapter 1, verse 26 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, have that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't see that. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things He's talking about us, of the world, to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh, us too, should glory in his presence. Oh, no, we give glory to God for what he's done for saving us. So election is based on God's foreknowledge, not his omniscience. And those blessings began the moment God took special notice of us in eternity to choose to save us by putting us in Christ. We didn't even know it. He preserved us until someone would come and tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. God the Father has blessed us according as he's chosen us. When? Before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It's the very same time when God foreknew to choose us. It's the very same time when he foreknew his son as the precious Lamb of God shedding his blood to redeem us. In 1 Peter 1:20, we read it. But there you see, that began in eternity. It's the very same time when the Father loved his Son. He chose us in Christ the very same time that he loved his Son. We're talking about an eternal moment. I can say by that, to you, the people of God, there never was a time when God didn't love you. Not a time. There's not a smidgen of a second, a nanosecond. No. It's he loved us from eternity. John said it, we read it, thou lovest me before the same time when he chose, before the foundation of the world. Now, before the foundation of the world precedes the conception of this cosmos, the entire universe. It precedes the conception of this cosmos into a reality by the spoken word of God. So before the entire universe was spoken into existence by our God, before it was brought forth into reality, God had chosen to save some. Amen. So that's why in the very beginning I asked that we must get above and see this from God's perspective. If you're having trouble getting this, you know, turn to Psalm 139, verse 14. In this chapter, the Lord has a book in which every member of my physical body is recorded. Yours too. Everybody's. And in this book, every member of my person, your person, every person that shall ever come into this world is written when there was none of them. I will praise thee, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance, my material substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And he's talking about being conceived in the womb of one. That was before the eyes of the Lord. That embryonic substance. Thine eyes did see my substance. That embryonic form being there, yet unperfect. You've seen some of the beautiful pictures of a baby before birth. They have a way of doing that, and you see this, and you see they don't have quite their fingers haven't come in yet, and the nose, maybe all the features aren't there yet, but God knows. But see, he knew all of that from eternity and has it recorded in a book. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect then, there in the womb, and in thy book all my members were written. It's already done. Which members in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them? That's God. If we have a problem with God electing us then before any of this, we should have a problem with this. If you can take this, if you can receive this, you can receive the other, the truth. How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. We're almost done. I want you to understand something here as we consider the thoughts of God revealed in scriptures. It is not true to say that men shall suffer eternal punishment for sins because God did not elect them. No. If God had not chosen some from among mankind, all would receive just punishment for their sins against him. Election, then, condemns no one. The purpose for election is to save some. But election doesn't save either. It just guarantees that they're going to come to the place where they are. By it, God reserves to himself, out of all the masses of humanity, reserves to himself a remnant. A remnant. Well, look at Romans chapter 11 and begin at verse 1. You have a small picture. We're talking about the bigger picture, but here it focuses on Israel. You know, not all of Israel was the elect of God. No, they weren't. The nation was elect, and there were within them an elect people, but not all of them were elect. And we see, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, may it not be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm one of them. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He's careful to tell you. No. He has a people foreknown to him, upon which he sets his special knowledge. Don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, Paul concludes, even at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Amen. Election is the beginning. of God's act of grace to save some from among what would become a completely fallen, sinful mankind. And God did this for no other reason, as we said, than that it pleased him to do so. And the truth is, no one of us should be saved. Now, we know that. And it's certain that none of us could be had it not been for the grace of God and his purpose to choose us, to elect us. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Grace. It's grace. It has nothing to do with us. We're unworthy. Think of who God is. He's the potter. I'm the clay. You're the clay. Had he not purposed this in this way, he could have sent his son into the world and there would have been none to draw to Christ. There have been none upon whom he would have bestowed his grace. None to receive everlasting life. He would have had no people among whom to come. There would have been no assembly where he would have sang to the Lord from the midst of the assembly. There would have been none to gather around him to teach him the things, his truths, the truths of God. None to show himself that he's the Son of God. There would have been none for whom he could have prayed, for whom to live, for whom to die, for whom to raise from the dead. You see, when you take it away, there's nothing. We're obliterating Romans 8, 28 through 30. It means nothing if God doesn't have an election before the foundation. Well, nothing. Amen. Remove the purpose of God to foreknow and to elect destroys the golden chain of salvation. Romans 28 through 30. It's just not there anymore. How do I know that I'm one of the elect of God? How do I know that? First of all, if I haven't come to Christ, my concern isn't whether I'm elect. My concern is whether I believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to save me from my sins. That's my and your concern. Have I believed that Christ took my place to be punished as if I were, as if he were the sinner, so that I might be set free as if I were the righteous? How do I know if I'm elect? Do you believe? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe, then you know. If you don't, you don't know. I don't know. God knows. He said this to finish a part of this sentence. Not only did he bless us by the means of choosing us, but the goal for this is that what? That we should be holy and without blame. He chose us to be holy and without blame. Election is not based on any kind of foreseen goodness in us. The purpose for electing us is to move us to the place where we're holy and without blame. It assumes that we're not, right? One of the surest marks of the genuineness of our election is, brethren, is the desire to live a holy life, to live without spot before the Lord. First here, and then here. It starts here. I have a concern about my condition. Holiness and spotlessness begins here. and then it works out. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices offered to God were to be animals that were without defect, without broken bones. They weren't blind and maimed and deformed or having various disorders on their body. The elect of God. And of course, that was a type of Christ, but we're supposed to what? Be conformed to the image of Christ. So we should be holy as he is holy, Peter says. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We understand the mercies of God toward us. We beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's genuine proof of my election. We desire to be conformed to the image of Christ day by day. Well, he said, the next verse of Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Again, starting here, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So he continues that we should be before him, that we should be in love, be before him. The purpose of election is to bring us into the personal and full enjoyment of the presence of God. Unlike natural Israel, who stood afar from the presence of God when he revealed himself at Sinai, remember, they repulsed. Oh, no, we can't hear. Moses, you speak to us. We can't bear this. The lightning and the darkness, the thick clouds and the thundering. They were repulsed. The natural man, that's what it is. That's how the natural man responds to spiritual things, responds to God. But the elect are what? They're drawn closer. They're drawn near to Christ. And the proof of that election is the desire to draw nearer to him and live for him. We should be in love. The purpose or end of election is to bring us into the personal knowledge and experience of the love of God. For us, we now know that there was never a time when he didn't love us. But since faith in Christ, we want to know, don't we, more intensely that love that he has for us. Well, Paul's going to get to this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. We should be increasing in his image. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we should be before him in love. Brethren, there is so much emphasis on the free will of man. Don't give up on me yet. Listen to this, and we're done. We've seen what man will do in his free and upright state, haven't we? In the garden, remember Adam? And think of what he did from that position. We're not in that position anymore. We have fallen. Why would we think that men can choose God of their own free will? Free will. From a position of being dead in trespasses and sins. From a position of spiritual darkness. How is that possible? It's not by the human will and effort. It's not. It's not possible. No. We can't undo it, but God's election of grace has already provided the means because he will come to us and cause us to approach. but it all started in eternity past. And what happens? We were going on our merry way without hope in the world, enmity with God, didn't care, wanted to live life to the fullest, and one day, just about like that, something happened. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. We were born again. The scriptures don't teach you how to be born again. It is something that God brings upon the elect, and he quickens them to life. And suddenly, without having previous desire, someone comes and preaches Christ to me, and I understand. How did I understand? Psalm, remember that? We read it, Psalm 110. He made me willing in the day of, not my power, in the day of his power. His power. He what? He opened my ears so that I could hear about Christ. He gave me understanding so I could see him as my Savior. That's what took place. Do you know Christ died for your sins? Do you know that apart from Christ, there's no hope? None. What's the answer? For you, this is it. Believe in your heart that Christ died for you. And confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. And you shall be saved. That's what you need to know. The doctrine of election won't save you. You could hear all I said today, but without Christ, it's nothing to you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You must believe on Christ. If you've never said so before, and you know this to be the case today, that Christ died for you, you need to say so. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you what else. You need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord. He commanded you to repent, to be baptized, and then to walk with him in a New Testament church. That's the proper order. Then you'll know you were one of the elect of God before the foundation of the world. My hope is to touch on the doctrine of predestination to some extent the next time. These are the things we've considered. God has blessed us. How? With all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is ours. He's blessed us where? In heavenly places. It's in a spiritual realm. We never had it until this time. He blessed us with reference to Christ himself alone. And he blessed us in that he has chosen us in this way. He chose us with reference to Christ. Because of him. He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame. The purpose for it? The purpose that we might be before him, have a standing before God, and that we should be in love, having predestinated us. That's it. Thank you for your attention.